Good to see everybody here tonight. My lesson tonight, most of it, not my words or thoughts, but I wanted to present these reminders to you, to me as well. It's titled, Four-Letter Words to Teach Your Kids. It's an article by John Waddy from the Putnam City Church of Christ. It's not just for kids. We'll go a little deeper for the adults, too. And I borrowed an article or two also from Brother Wayne Jackson at ChristianCourier.com. It'll be a little bit later in the lesson. Christians are charged to let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. Let's look at Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. We have songs in our songbooks, like angry words, or let them never, from the tongue unbridled slip. Again, remember, we've talked about this before in the pulpit. When we're singing, we're teaching each other and encouraging each other. That's why it's very good to pay attention to the words we sing in those songs. How many times have we said something we'd like to take back? I know I've done it before. In America, some of these words we euphemistically call some of these vulgarisms, four-letter words. Of course, some of the words we say that we'd like to take back aren't necessarily vulgarisms, but it all kind of is one of the same. Filthy language is a major problem in our society, wouldn't you say? We hear it everywhere. At school, at work, around our worldly friends, sometimes around church members. We let it into our home sometimes, don't we? We get disappointed when a TV show seems like a really good program and then they ruin it by putting filthy language in it when it didn't improve the quality of the content. It was unnecessary. Any one of us would be greatly disturbed if we found someone teaching our children those ugly words. We need to teach both young and old alike. Some is a four-letter word. Some four-letter words and their meanings. Work. Your child needs to learn the meaning of work. Let's look at Genesis 2:15. Genesis 2:15, way back, a long time ago. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Following the fall, God ordained that man would eat his bread in the sweat of his face. Let's look at Genesis 3:19, just a couple of pages over. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Even the Lord Jesus was obliged to work the works of God. Let's look at John 9:4. I'm going to give you a workout today, turning these Bible pages. John 9:4. We must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming, when no man can work. If we would be God's children, we must, with quietness, work and eat our own bread. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 3:12. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. God is not the author of the welfare type of society, where healthy, lazy people can live parasitically off the productivity of others. It was recently reported, not sure how recently, I'm not sure what the date of this article is, but still fairly accurate, I would think, that some 2 million American males currently are unemployed by choice. God says, if any will not work, neither let him eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Unless we teach our children the importance of work and impress on them the dignity of honest labor, they cannot be pleasing to God. Our next four-letter word tonight, give. Your child must learn to give. One purpose of working is that we may have whereof to give to him that hath need, Ephesians 4:28. Each child must be taught to cheerfully give unto God and his cause. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians 9, verse 7. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. For most of us, generosity is not an inherited trait. Rather, it is an acquired characteristic. Your children need to see generosity in you and to be taught the message of Jesus, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's look at Acts 20, verse 35. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Our next four-letter word is love. Every child needs to learn how to love. There is no Christianity without love. They must learn to love their fellow Christians. John 13:34. From you fathers, little boys must learn to love their future mates. Ephesians 5:25. Mothers must demonstrate to their daughters how a wife loves her husband and children. Titus 2:4. Familial love is learned by observation in childhood. What are you teaching your children in this area? Teach your child to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. Teach them to love their neighbor as themselves. Matthew 22:37-39. To help them get along with the problem people of life, teach them to love their enemies. Matthew 5:44. No defect is more severe and debilitating than the lack of love in the human heart. Our next four-letter word is pray. Take time to teach your little ones to pray. It's essential to happiness and their well-being. To avoid the curse of worry and anxiety, teach them to face every challenge with power and supplication. Train them to make their request known unto God with thanksgiving. With prayer, they will know the peace that passes understanding. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What richer gift could you bestow upon your offspring? From your example, your children should learn to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Our next four-letter word is obey. Your kids must learn to obey. Christ had to obey his Father's will. Let's look at Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. If you hope to see them in heaven, you must implant a spirit of obedience. Let's look at John 14:15. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Pretty simple. They must learn to obey those who have authority over them, civil rulers. Let's look at Romans 13:11. Book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 11. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than we believed. We need to teach them that they need to obey the employers, elders, and parents. Let's take a look at some of these other passages. Colossians 3:22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Let's look at Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. As those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. So we've seen employers, we've seen elders. Let's look at Ephesians 6:1. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. These are some of the things we need to be teaching our children about obedience. Our next four-letter word is Lord. Our children deserve to learn the meaning of the word Lord. Unless they confess Christ Jesus as Lord, they cannot be saved. Romans 10:9. They must learn that Christ's lordship demands our servanthood. Romans 6:16-18. May your children, like Thomas, confess him as my Lord and my God. John 20:28. You know, Solomon once said that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a network of silver. Proverbs 25:11. This proverb likely describes the beauty of a word spoken appropriately and at the right time. Of all of Earth's biological creatures, none communicates by symbols called words, except those who have been created in the very image of God, human beings. Moreover, the Creator has chosen to reveal his great plan for human redemption in a series of documents composed of inspired words. 1 Corinthians 2:13 and a very familiar one, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It is certain that words are tremendously important vehicles of communication. It is crucial, therefore, that Christians attempt to make their language as precise as possible. We know that the tongue is fire. Let's look at James chapter 3. A lot of meat in the book of James. James chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. We need to listen to what's said in that verse, and we need to remember. Something we may think is harmless may not be. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. We shouldn't have blessings and cursings from the same mouth. I think it's good for us to read this every so often. Such a powerful passage on how we are to conduct ourselves with our speech. Remember, people are watching us. They're waiting for us to slip up. The inspired servant of the Lord reminds us of how rigorous a task it is to control the human tongue. It is like a raging fire that requires maximum effort to subdue. The tongue is like a consuming fire ignited, as it were, by hell itself, as we just read in James 3:6. It is a fresh challenge each day to channel speech for good, isn't it? And not for evil. To use it wisely and benevolently, rather than stupidly and malevolently. May God grant us the wisdom and strength to use our gift of speech consistent with His holy will. Maybe we should include that in our personal prayers. It is not without significance that two of the Ten Commandments deal with speech, taking the name of God in vain and bearing false witness against another person, Exodus 20, 7, and 16. Similarly, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned against the abuse of the tongue and swearing falsely, Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Elsewhere, Jesus Christ gave a stern warning regarding the unseemly language that sometimes proceeds from a person's mouth. That's in Matthew 12, 36 and 37. Let's take a look at that, Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. We have several different tongues, speech, if you will, that we're going to go through next. The hateful tongue. Jeremiah spoke of those treacherous people who bend their tongue like a bow. He cautioned that no one should place trust in the person who deceives and slanders, nor with those who have taught their tongue to speak lies, Jeremiah 9, 2 through 5. Jehovah hates the lying tongue. We can find that in Proverbs 6, 17. Some use their tongues to rip and gut others, even their brethren in Christ. The licentious tongue. What does licentious mean? Well, the meaning that I came up with from Webster's Dictionary, lacking legal or moral restraints, especially disregarding sexual restraints. Another meaning is marked by disregard for strict rules of correctness. Now, when you see that word in the Bible, get a little better meaning of what it's telling us. Solomon said that the mouth of the forbidden woman is a deep pit. Proverbs 22:14. You know, both men and women have taken advantage of each other with words. Words can be the start of the downfall. We won't read this tonight, but if you get a chance, read Proverbs 7:14 through 20. None of us should use language of deceit. Then there's the boasting tongue. The vain Pharisee in a dramatic presentation before the Lord paraded his feigned accomplishments, but he was not accounted as just with God, in spite of his boasting. It's in Luke 18:9 and following. It was Francis Bacon who said something to the effect that a bragging man is scorned by the wise and admired by fools. We are not to be overconfident, arrogant, puffed up. Oh, I'm an expert because I read it on the internet. Who? Romans 12:13. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. There are those with whom one can scarcely engage a conversation without being bored to tears, with an incessant stream of self-adulating and dubious accomplishments. We've all run into contact with people like that. The next one is the impetuous tongue. What does impetuous mean? Marked by impulsive vehemence or passion? Marked by force and violent of movement or action? An inspired writer declared, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak," James 1:19. The poet Robert Frost once said that half the world is composed of people who have something to say and can't, and the other half who have nothing to say and keep on saying it. A wise man wrote, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise," Proverbs 17:28. Unfortunately, he frequently opens his mouth and removes all doubt. There are too many people who talk in an attempt to discover the content of hearing their thoughts. They enjoy hearing themselves. I find that a lot in a different way in my line of work, that some people like the way they sound. There's the obscure tongue. Have you ever had a religious conversation with a person, and when the exchange was concluded, you had no earthly idea where they stood on any significant issue? Such folks slip, slide, flip, and flop. Well, what is your position, brother? Well, I think there is much to be said on both sides of that argument. Some people simply cannot be pinned down on any point of truth. Let's not be obscure. Let our yeas be yeas and our nays be nay. The critical tongue. A wise man values constructive criticism. It's just that sometimes it is difficult to distinguish between constructive criticism and plain old meanness. But, as Solomon observed, a rebuke enters deeper into one who has understanding than to 100 stripes into a fool, Proverbs 17:10. A wise person can learn valuable lessons from his critics. On the other hand, there are those who have turned criticism into a recreational sport. Whenever they gather, like vicious piranha, they devour all flesh in sight. Then there's the double-tongued. In setting forth qualifications for deacons, Paul admonished that they must not be double-tongued. That's in 1 Timothy 3:8. The double-tongued person will say anything to get you off his back, then say quite another to someone else. His word is not his bond. His tongue flaps like an irritating awning in a winter storm, Proverbs 8:8. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. The explosive tongue. James observed that the tongue is an instrument that no man can control completely. We read that in James 3:8. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. But some make almost no attempt at the effort. At the least, they explode with expletives. One might be surprised to listen to the language of the man on Monday who has spoken so pristine, or on Sunday. Let me start that over again. One might be surprised to listen to the language of the man on Monday who has spoken so pristine over the Lord's table on Sunday. To those who operate in such fashion, the Lord says, "What right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant upon your lips?" Psalms 50:16. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29. Rather, put away shameful speaking from your mouth, Colossians 3:8. Sometimes it's easy to get caught up in others' ungodly speech. Let's listen to this warning. I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Matthew 12:36-37. Some of these passages we've repeated today because they're very important. While there are numerous four-letter words that we hope will never stain the lips of our dear ones, these, work, give, love, pray, obey, and Lord, should be in their hearts and vocabulary forever and always. Teach them and demonstrate them. Maybe you haven't been the example you need to be. Maybe you haven't been using the speech or tongue you need to be using, and you need the prayers of the congregation. Maybe you're ready to be buried with Christ in the watery grave of baptism and be saved tonight. Whatever the need, please come as we stand and sing.